This fellow here is the name of, his name is John Lambert. He said he was branded as a heretic by the Catholic Church in Henry VIII Church of England. John Lambert was burned to death on November 25th, 1538 at Smithfield in London. Lambert was born John Nicholson in Norwich. As a young man, he was educated in Queen's College, Cambridge. After graduation, Catherine of Aragon nominated John as a fellow at that prestigious institution. But after some theological disputes, John changed his name and went to Antwerp, where he served as a priest to English workers. There he became friends with John Frith, which we looked at last week, and William Tyndale. And he joined the theologians who would meet regularly in the White Horse Tavern there. It's always amazing to me why they'd be meeting in a tavern, but they did. And so this group included the future Lutheran Edwards Fox and Robert Barnes, and the anchor servitives Stephen Garnier. John returned to England in 1531 and immediately came under the scrutiny of Archbishop William Warham. But he was not accused of anything because the Archbishop died in 1532. But in 1536, the Duke of Norfolk accused Lambert of heresy. But he escaped and avoided the authorities for a couple of years. But in 1538, John was captured and put on trial, charged with denial. Now, here's what he was charged with. Charged with denying the real presence of Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine of the Eucharist. That is, he did not believe in transubstantiation. And what happened, he was charged with that, and he was convicted and thus condemned to death at the stake. And as flames consumed John's body, he raised his hand towards heaven and declared, "None but Christ, none but Christ." I'm talking about people who died for the cause of Christ. Let me give you one more short one here. That his name is Dirk Williams. It's a very short. It don't have a lot of information about him, but it's in 1569. He saved the man who touched him down, who tracked him down, only to have the bounty hunter turn him in. Now, this is amazing. He saves the life. There's a bounty hunter looking at him, chasing him, and then this bounty hunter falls into a frozen lake, and this guy goes back and saves him. And the bounty hunter still turned him in. Boy, there's a lot of hatred. Folks, hatred. There's a hatred against Christianity. And watch what goes like I said. Dirk Williams was a Protestant in a Catholic Holland, but the details of his faith were lost in history. We do know that when the authorities issued a warrant of his arrest, there was a chase, Williams running for his freedom, and a bounty hunter in pursuit. Williams took a risky path over some thin ice and made it across. God let him get across. Amen. Kind of like Israel crossing the Red Sea. Amen. And he said his pursuer did not. And when the sinking man cried reached Williams' ears, the safety of the others took priority over his own. And Williams turned back to rescue the man from the icy waters. Grateful for life, the bounty hunter offered Williams his chance to run. But from the far shore, a town official yelled for the deputy to perform his duty after all. And because he was afraid, Williams brought him in. The only record of Williams' trial and punishment reads, after service imprisonment, as a severe imprisonment and great trial, he was put to death in a lingering fire by those bloodthirsty, raving wolves, enduring it with great steadfastness and confirming of his faith. No last words of Williams are recorded, only two last deeds. One saving a man's life and then dying with dignity and faith in the God who ultimately rescued all who trusted in him. Just another one that we looked at died along the way as we open God's book tonight and study it. Father, thank you again for the precious word of God. It is that which in turn gives us assurance. It gives us the ability to have steadfastness in our faith in what we believe because we believe it is true. Dear God, help us tonight now as we look at our Savior. We've been walking with him from the first chapter of John now to the 20th chapter. And we see now he's been crucified, he's been buried, and now we're looking at the scene of his resurrection. Heavenly Father, let the Holy Spirit have his way tonight in our hearts. Help us be yielded to him. Help us to see the Savior in a way we hadn't seen in a long time. Make him more to us than just the story of the past. Make the realization to us that we could see without him we're nothing. We have no hope. And we're so grateful that he had the power to raise himself from the dead. that we might be raised one day if we go through the exodus of death, or be changed when he comes for the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look with me, if you will, in John chapter 20. We got down about verse 9 this past week. In verse 9, we've been looking at the reaction of the news about Jesus Christ's death. And we got looked last week when in the first few verses, where that Peter and John quickly now heard about it from Mary Magdalene, and they run to the tomb, and they looked inside the tomb. And I love to just vision in my mind maybe what was going on in their mind at this particular time. Their sight turned to a type of faith, not faith that they believe rose from the dead, because in verse 9 tells us, "For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead." So I must not let my mind think that they believed that Christ was risen from the dead at this time, because they did not really understand the scriptures. They knew his body was gone, and they were concerned, not knowing what was taking place. And it'll help us in our faith today a little bit. I mean, good evidence can convince the mind, but it can never change the life. And in this particular case, they know he's not there. Now, later, God will confirm their faith greatly. But at this time, they're walking and looking and wondering and doubting and amazed. Spiritual amazed. They don't know what's happened to the body. They think he's been stolen, more than likely than anything else, until the record is presented to them in fullness at this time. Again, part of the reason that the early church turned the world upside down is that they were overwhelmed by the resurrection. Once they knew Christ was raised from the dead, it overwhelmed them. I mean, they had a zeal. They had a direction to move out that motivated them, because they knew he, at that time, had risen from the dead. Now, in our particular day, we know he has too, but we've not seen him. Those early people saw him. Mary Magdalene and those women saw him. The 500 brethren, book of Acts, saw him. Peter, James, and John and the apostles saw him. Thomas stuck his hand into his side and fell off him. I'm talking about after he rose from the dead. You see what I'm saying? It's just not something that's a story back there. It might be true, and hope it is. It is true, and our hope is in him at that time, you see. So I'm so grateful as I study this to see that I know after 2,000 years now that he still did rise from the dead. God had done the most impossible thing. They didn't believe it because the Bible said so at this time. They didn't believe it, ladies and gentlemen, because God said so at this time. Because had they believed it, because God said it, they'd have believed it before they ever saw him. He said, "Well, wait a minute. No, you got to keep in mind. Try to identify where they're at. Try to identify the fact just a few hours before you saw him. You saw him checked. He was dead. He had no pulse. Try to remember. Remember now. You look at him. You see Joseph and what was the other one? Joseph and Nicodemus took his body down. Try to visualize the women saw him put him in the tomb. Seal the tomb." You visualize 3 days have gone by, and now they're coming back early on Sunday morning to do something for his to fix his body up in a more burial way, because they've buried him so fast. And here they walk upon the scene, and the stone's gone, and there's no body there. There's no body there. And so now they got all these things. But when at this time they believed, he said in verse 8, they believed, said in 5, that he was gone, but they didn't know the scriptures was the resurrection. And then verse 10 lets me know also, then the disciples went away again into their own home. Hey, if they'd believed he rose from the dead, they'd been shouting all over the place. They still ponder what's going on. I mean, listen. Hey, if you'd had a loved one that died, been dead 3 days, you saw him buried, and next thing you know, he's sitting in your living room, you're not going to be, or sitting somewhere you're at, you're not be going home right then. Amen. Unless you're going to take them with you, and you'd be shouting all the way home. So you got to see the scenery here is that these people are still a little bit stunned as this story unfolds before us here. You know what they did, though, later? They believed it later because they saw it. I love that, ladies and gentlemen. They believe later. So now you say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher, you never seen him." No, but I've seen him through the book. Amen. They didn't have the book written here. The only thing they had a few verses in the Old Testament that kind of seemingly talked about the resurrection. But they didn't know nothing about resurrection much. They seen Christ raised some from the dead when he was here, the Son of Nain, that was of the widow's name. They seen, you know, Lazarus raised from the dead. But it was Christ raising them from the dead. Here he was gone. Who's going to raise him from the dead? See, they fail to realize just because he's out of the body don't mean he doesn't exist. Some people say, well, sometimes you said God raised him, sometimes Christ raised him. Don't make no difference who says raise him. Both of them the same. I mean, Jesus Christ, hey, you say, well, did God raise him or did Christ raise himself? Well, the scripture tells us that some places that God raised him and a lot of places that Christ raised himself. So I don't see how Christ will raise himself. He's dead. Hey, the body is in the grave, but he's in another place. He could raise the body just as much from the dead in the place of departed spirits where he's at as he could been on earth. I like that because he tells us who he is and what power he has. So they believed after they were experienced the meeting of the risen Lord at the time. And that's the reason why John takes a lot of time and gradually brings us the story to see how it unfolds. You see them wonder and amazement and little things happen. And all of a sudden it gets greater and bigger. Their faith begins to see some things take place. And it's not long before they recognize as he does this. And I'm glad the Lord did this to show it. It wasn't just a snap of the finger thing. So many people said snap of finger, jump in the pan, it's too hot and to jump out a little later. But he chose it gradually that God is proven. Anything worth understanding we'll see gradually more so. I've been saved some 50 years. It's coming September 27, 1959. And there's a whole lot more things I see now than the first year or two I got saved. Gradually God gives to us. And by the way, I could have stayed back there and still been a babe in Christ playing around a religious pen if I'd wanted to. But the study of the years had got me out of the playpen. Got me out in the world where to live. And that's what God will do. A lot of Christians, sad to say, get saved and stay around the playpen all the time. There's no stepping out by faith to be used of God much. They're just around that pen. And anything that takes place around the pen, boy, they're getting in the battle and arguing and everything else. But to step out by faith and say, come on, go with us. You're finding nowadays there's a deviation from that. How many people do you know today? I challenge you. How many people you know where you work at today, you go talk about Jesus Christ, the only way to get to heaven, would even listen to you? You find one once in a while. And sometimes you may be lucky to find two or three. But you'll find this, you know, I know Christ is on the way, but, you know, there's got to be another way for people in Africa and other if they don't hear the name of Christ. They can't distinguish between God's love and mercy and God's grace and God's wrath. They can't distinguish the judgment that's going to come because sin has to be dealt with and God has dealt with that. The mind-boggling impossibility had happened. God had done something he said he was going to do, and though they heard it, they didn't hear it. They heard it, but they didn't really listen to what he was saying. And the 3.5 years he'd been leading up to this point at this particular time. They had seen Jesus Christ. Their lives now will never be the same. It amazes me. You see, at Calvary, you know, everybody seemed to be gone but the Apostle John. And the lady, a few ladies around Calvary. And then you see them later, scared, scattered. And then you see Peter cursing and swearing he didn't know the Lord. Then you see later, even after he's raised from the dead, he hid up in an upper room somewhere or another, afraid. But I want to tell you something. When Christ went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit came, and what they saw with their eyes, and they did. And what they felt with their hands, and they did. And the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost coming, and he began to come back and bring that to realization to their mind. When they got over there in the New Testament, man, you couldn't stop them. You couldn't stop them. Every one of them died a martyr's death, the apostles, except John. And God let him stay on the island of Patmos till he died. Isn't it amazing? Amazing that some people think maybe he might have got off and pastored a church one time too to his epistles. We don't know, but I know he spent a good while on the island of Patmos at that time. Today, we no longer have the material evidence to inspect. They had the material evidence. God was revealing them the material evidence. When I'm reading here, I'm reading material evidence God has given them. We don't have the material evidence. I told you last week, I've been to the Holy Land. I went where they said Christ was actually born. Then I went where they said he was crucified. Then I went to another place they said he was crucified. And which one it is, I don't know. Gordon's Calvary seems better than what we have under the temple that's built over there. But at the same time, we don't know exactly. today the evidence, where it's at for evidence. We have no way to verify the evidence other than the fact, looking at Scripture and saying that looks more like Gordon's Calvary with the skull and all than where the tomb's at, than the one that they'd used for years where the Roman Catholics set up and so forth. But we have no physical evidence. But I want to tell you something. I see him better right now through eyes of faith in this book than Mary Magdalene, the apostle, saw that night, that morning when they went to look for him in the grave, weren't there. The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things not seen, evidence of things not seen. God gives us that through faith. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. The element of faith is not as much here as the fact that they just look, observed him, he's gone. When they go back, Mary Magdalene is a spokesman, and she says they've taken the body. We don't know where. And one of the Gospels said that to the disciples, like a tale. They didn't believe them. They thought they were, you know, kind of gone woman berserk kind of, until they got there and saw the scene at that particular time. Again, we recognize that Jesus' resurrection was impossible, yet convinced that God did it anyway. When you think about it, in the eyes of the flesh, people, the natural man today cannot comprehend that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or he can raise anybody else from the dead. It takes more than just the natural mind. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll be honest with you, then there's sometimes you wonder about it, but God convinces you because he is who he is. The Holy Spirit is a very good convincer when it comes to looking at this part of one's life. We have the Word of God. 1 Peter teaches us that God's Word is the basis. As a matter of fact, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and look down about verse 12, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And they cannot say, angels can't preach what Peter and them was preaching at this particular time. In verse 21, he says, who by him to believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith, that your faith and hope might be in God. Look over in 1 John with me, and John will give us a little further. And I really believe that here is where Peter and John saw. Look in 1 John with me, chapter 1. Peter and John saw and believed when they saw Christ, but the Holy Spirit confirmed it later. And I see this confirmation, I think, in 1 John. Look what John says in chapter 1 through a few verses. Verse 1, he said, that which was born... I've got to turn this up a little bit. Somebody's... Well, I already know will either. Anyhow, that which is born from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. Ladies and gentlemen, no one can read this and see that there's only one way that we can come to God the Father. Over and over, God's Word shows us there's only one way. And yet we've got thousands of people today would tell you that you can get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. But watch what he says. He said, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship, or that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, and our fellowship is with, watch this now, our fellowship is with the Father, that's Jehovah God, is with the Father, and with his Son, Muhammad? No, Jesus Christ. There is no room for deviation here. As he speaks, he said, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can't get no plainer than that when God talks about his Son at this particular time. So verse 10 shows the final. Go back to John with me, chapter 20. Verse 10 shows kind of the final reaction before they get the rest of the news. They know the tomb is empty, And they know for a fact he's not there. And so then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Interesting. Even when Jesus himself appeared to Mary, down in verse 15, we'll come to that a little bit later, we'll look at it now. Even when he appeared to Mary in verse 15, it tells us that she responded to him with the same despair with which she addressed the angels in the verses before this. You go back to the book of Matthew and you'll find that they, as you take the four Gospels together in parallel with each other, you'll find that it's very easy to see that they did not know what was going on. He first came, Mary Magdalene, verse 1, chapter 28 of Matthew, and other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. His countenance was like lightning, verse 4. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Verse 5, it said, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And he gave the instruction to go and tell the disciples quickly about this. Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? Yet at the same time, when this happens, you look in verse 15, and Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thee thou? And she supposed him to be the gardener. Said unto him, sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell us where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She still don't see that she's... The angel said he's not here, he's rose, but she still has not believed that he's raised from the dead. It's interesting. Only when Jesus called her by her name, and that's wonderful too. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Notice. And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus stand. Now, I try to visualize this. Some people say the word turn here means that she actually got born again at that time because it used the same type of word. But I think what we're seeing, I try to visualize this. I think Mary, she stood without the sepulchre weeping. She wept, stooped down. She looked into the tomb. And she probably, the angels speaking, there's a lot of turmoil going on. The mind is bewildered. It's dark. You know, you just certainly early in the morning. And when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't have time to do that tonight. If you look at it, there's a little description because a lot of times Matthew talks about they and the plural go back to the disciples. And then another, you find to talk about Mary Magdalene was a spokesman in the singular. And you put it together before God. I really think what happened, if I put these together, is that when they got there that morning, it was Mary Magdalene, another Mary in Salome, Mark, I think it is, it tells us that, who they are that went there. And when I... You know, in chapter 16 of verse 1, it said, when the Sabbath was ended, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices with them. Another place it tells us there were some other women with them. And I just think what happened, they went, they saw it happen, all this began to take place. They heard the angels, what happened, but Mary Magdalene is the spokesman. When she gets back to the disciples, she's the one who tells the disciples that we've been over there and he's gone. Now, in the meantime, there seemed to be an appearance of some kind to the women. Whether she was with them at the time, we can't put it together. But you see, that's where the world says. You see, the four Gospels can't even be agreement. Because you got more than one time, and you got one. And see, all they're looking for is not to know the truth, but to find some way to disclaim the truth. And these writers are writing. And I think all of them together went, and Mary was the spokesman. And when they came back, at this particular time, I don't know where the other women are at this time in John, but I know this, the conversation is between now just Jesus and Mary. And so I can see her stooping, and she turns and she thinks it's the gardener, and she begins to talk to him. And as she says this, she said, my Lord, I know not where they lay. And probably the fact that she's turning again, wiping her eyes like this in the garden, and she, you know, that happens sometimes. You ever seen somebody be talking to someone, and as they talk, they turn around because they're sad? I can't prove this, but it certainly fills my heart. But see, I believe the book anyhow. I don't have to have an explanation. But it helps me put it together so my little peanut mind can understand something. I think she kind of turned around and she said, if you tell me, I don't know where he's at, but if you do tell me, he said, so we can, in so many words, get him and do something with him. And she said, it said, and she knew it, she knew not that it was Jesus, verse 14. And then Jesus said, woman, why weepest thou? And then she said, sir, if thou had borne him, tell me where he's at, where you laid him, and I'll take him away. Now, maybe she says like this, "Sir, tell me where you put him, and we'll take him away." And Jesus says, "Mary, wow." That tone. Did he say it like that? No, he said it better than that. But that tone. Boy, can you see her heart? Her eyes open. And she is amazed. She knows that sound. She knows that voice. You know, the Bible tells us the sheep will know the voice of the shepherd. So what's the difference now? What has already been said? Isn't it wonderful to know that God knows our name? And He calls us by name. And we know Him when He calls us our name. And I love this, but He said, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto Him, hey, she doesn't need it. She didn't just say Rabbi here. That's what Nicodemus said in John 3. She said Rabboni. That's a deeper word than the word Rabbi at this particular time. It shows another important aspect of the resurrection. This resurrection here, it's like when Jesus called her by name and recognition, it's like the good shepherd when He calls us by name and she turned to Him because she knows His voice. John 10:3 tells us about that. Now this shows us something that's important, I believe, for us to get as individuals. Most people think that what we believe about Jesus Christ is just a doctrine, some type of teaching. It may be true, it may not be true. These disciples are showing, along with these women, that they believe in more than just a doctrine. Though doctrine is important, we believe that here. But they believe more than just a teaching. And this is what we're seeing. It shows the importance as aspect of the resurrection. The resurrection is not just a matter of some type of formal doctrine that you can believe in the resurrection and be a Christian. Oh yeah, I believe the doctrine of what the resurrection. Well, if that's all you believe, just the doctrine. And you may have to have the doctrine to know the reality of it. But it's just the doctrine is all you got. You may not believe in the reality of it. And it takes more of the doctrine to get you saved. Hey, there are some people who tell you, oh, I believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. I believe the teaching of the resurrection. I don't understand it all, but I believe. No, you don't. That's like the devil's believing in God and tremble, but yet they don't trust Him. Amen. When you believe in Jesus Christ, and it says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God's raising the dead, that means you've got a personal relationship more than just a doctrine. It's a person, not just a doctrine. The doctrine tells us about the person. But you've got to have the person if you're going to be saved. And that's what we see and I think happened here at this time. The New Testament always understood the point of the resurrection to mean the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that continues on and on and on. A doctrine may change if someone can get to you and warp your mind, but a relationship cannot change. That's the problem with people thinking you'd be saved and lost again because they don't understand. If when you establish a relationship like a relationship, hey, you can't establish a relationship in a family without being born into it or adopted into it. And by the way, adoption is just as real as being born if it's legal. And the Bible gets us both ways. He said, not only we're born into it, but we've been adopted into it. That means that we are full age to receive the inheritance when we get there. Adoption. You see, a child may be a baby and can't even get the inheritance until they come of age. Isn't it wonderful how God does it? Someone say, well, I've been saved 1 year. Thank the Lord for that. Well, you're just a baby in Christ. Right on, if you are. It don't mean you can't grow fast. Some people may be saved 20 years still, baby. You might be saved 2 years and be mature to some degree. But a babe cannot come into an inheritance until he comes of age. You're born into a family. You cannot get your inheritance till you come of age. The law will see you get it, but you've got to be of age. Up to that time, you've got a tutor. But when you're adopted into it, the law says you're full pledge right then. Part of it. Hey, amazing thing about it. Let's suppose my wife and I were brothers and sisters. No, let's suppose I was in the Indian family and I was born into it. And I got inheritance coming. And I got to wait till I'm 20 years old to get it. Let's suppose she's 20 years old and my parents adopt her. She's equal for it right then. If they don't change the will, as far as the law is concerned, she has an equal part of it right then because she's part of the family, either through birth or adoption. Do you understand that? You wait, you say, well, wait, I've got adopted brother sin. I'm going to have to check into that. Amen. But I'm saying that's the way the Bible. Go to Galatians, and Galatians tells us about that through showing how our relationship is to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does for us. So there's a real sense in which the personal relationship really never happens until we trust Christ as our personal Savior, recognize His voice. And by the way, that's really true. You see, I was thinking about this today, and I wrote a little thing down. I put it in when I went with the staff a few minutes ago. I had it in, didn't get to that. But grace and mercy extend salvation to the whole world. Hear this now. Grace and mercy extend salvation to the whole world. But only faith makes it real to the person who benefits by it. He's going to adopt it by faith. It's not faith itself, but the channel that you get it. Just because it's there is not yours unless you exercise faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Through grace, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. But he teaches us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the channel of faith that gets us to the benefit when we believe God at his word at that particular time. And so again, you know, by believing he arose from the dead, more so than just a doctrine. Now the doctrine is necessary, that's the teaching, that's all I mean. Teaching is necessary. But just believing the doctrine itself won't get it. In fact, the devils know more than a doctrine about God. They believe in God. But James said they tremble because of that at the time. And so, unbelievers invented alternative theories as to what happened to Christ at this time. And Christ is revealing himself to them in a very unusual way. Again, I'm telling you about the word turn. It's used in a number, in the early church, it's used for the former, to turn away from the former life into the life of faith. Some even transferred it to be converted in some context. But I don't see what that, to me, this is simply the fact that she's in a conversation. And Mary Magdalene has already been with the Lord. I don't know. I know faith is confirmed later when the Holy Spirit comes and they begin to remember what Christ said and so forth. But there's a lot of things that's going on at this particular time. As a matter of fact, verse 17 is one of the most controversial verses that you'll find around when it talks about Jesus said unto her, touch me not. For I have not ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And I've heard all kinds of things. What this is setting forth, the fact that he says, touch me not now. In other places, the women did touch him. And he had been to the Father. And yet here we see that just a little while, a week later, he's touching. Thomas is allowed not only to touch him, but feel of his side, his hands, and everything else. A lot of controversy there, but I think with Bible study and a little bit of prayer, God can give us the insight to understand there's a lot of things going on between God the Father and the Son that he didn't reveal all of it. We have little pictures of it, little insights of it, different places. And here's a case I think also that there was a period of time he had to go to the Father, and he had to do some work that was there. Another thing I think in this is I'll pick it up more next week. I really believe that what God is showing us here, that there's not so much that he's concerned about him touching him as it is the message now. See, it's like the apostles, what they said, this is the Lord. He's left one time. Let's don't let him leave again and grab hold of him. And he's letting us know there's more to this than just holding him back. There's a message that has to be taught. We can't just come in these walls and cling on to Christ. There's a message in this world we have to tell the world about him. And so even though it could be he went and gone to the Father and presented the blood, and all those things could be true, but there's another aspect of here at this time that here, it's not, we're not going to let you get gone no more. Man, we've been through a troubled times, and we're going to hang on and cling to him. That word certainly can mean cling also and hold him back. And he said, wait, no. This is to be message. He said, Mary Magdalene, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. In other words, as if he said, we got the message now to be proclaimed. Reclaim the resurrected Lord. And as Johnny said tonight in the staff meeting, there's an urgency at this time that we are living in more so than ever before in our history as far as time is concerned. And so here, Mary respond has brought this much discussion. Verse 16 states that she turned. And then, of course, when you get down to verse 17, it's very puzzling part of history of Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in verse 17. He commanded her, "Touch me not." And I do know this. It means don't cling to me, don't hold on to me. But is it the reason because he had not presented the blood as yet? Some people say yes. It could be that. As far as putting it on the blood in heaven, in the temple that's there, in the right place, it could be that. But could it not also be some other errors? The problem is, when you see that, it's why Jesus forbid Mary not to touch him. And when he turned right around, verse 27, and said, "Hey, Thomas, come feel on me, son. Come feel on me." So I say to you, there's an urgency there, I think, that Christ has said also, hey, there's too much to be done for to think that I'm going to just have to stay here. I'm going to be leaving again before long, and there's a lot that got to be done in the next few days. It suggests that Jesus was not concerned about Mary's touching him, but clinging to him. She is not to cling to him, for he was not yet ascended to the Father. That's one thing. And after she thought Jesus was gone, when Mary found out that he was back, she didn't ever want him to leave again. I can understand that too. She didn't want to have to go through what she went through the last few days. And she's so elated to see him. And Jesus was still bound to fulfill the will of the Father. And so from a disciple's perspective, it looked like John 14, 28 had been fulfilled. If you look in John chapter 14, in verse down about verse... Let's see. Let me read that to you. He said, "You have heard now, and I say unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I say unto you, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." In other words, he said, "You've heard that I say unto you, I go away and come again." He's been away, he's come back now, and she may be thinking that he said he's come back and that he's back not to leave again. And she's showing a good love to him because of that. Jesus' resurrection was what he had meant. Also in John chapter 16, verse 22, look at that with me. In John chapter 16, verse 22, and then we'll close with this thought. Verse 22, he said, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you. Now, could she be thinking about that too? You said I was going to have sorrow, and I've had sorrow. And now you're back, and no one can take the joy. By the way, she has joy now, as she's seen the Savior at this particular time. And so Jesus commanded to Mary at this particular time, his command to her in chapter 20, in verse 18, his command to her begins John's teaching now. And this is why I want to stop on this verse. John's teaching that the resurrection is not the end of sorrow and separation. He talks about that, and there's going to come that day, but the resurrection now is not the end of sorrow and separation, but it's the beginning of a ministry. What is the ministry? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the ministry? He's rose from the dead. What's the ministry? He's alive forevermore. What's the ministry? He's the one to be trusted. He was the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He's all he said he was. Why? He rose from the dead. You see what I'm saying? And I love that because it gives you some insight. And she is to go to the disciples and proclaim this resurrection to them. And they're to tell it to the world. And the glorious presence of the risen Lord is not a possession for us to grasp. And this is what I want to say. It's not a possession for us to grasp for ourselves to hold and not give it to nobody else. It's not for us to come in here and enjoy the atmosphere of God in this church and not take it with us when we go on the outside. And what he's setting for us to hear, this glorious presence of the risen Lord is not possession for us to grasp to ourselves, but it's a message to share with the world that he's rose from the dead. I pray this week you will share it with someone, if you can get a chance to talk to them, as we walk with the Lord. And now, we go into the next verses, whereas the disciples themselves, the afternoon, see the Lord. And how God, in reality, they're still afraid. Isn't it amazing? And then we get into this thing about Christ's body. Boy, the spiritual body is going to be an amazing body. He can eat fish and food just like anyone else can. He did it with the disciples evidently here that night. And also later, he did it on the banks when Peter and John went back fishing. So how in the world can a body that can eat normal food like we eat here on this earth, and yet all of a sudden they're in a locked room with the doors locked up, and suddenly Christ appears right in the midst of them? And he didn't open the door either. He came through the door, the wall, or ceiling, or somewhere or another. Now let me leave this thought with you. I can leave a lot of thoughts. I keep saying that. Folks, my heart is overflowing. I tell you, this is wonderful teaching here because I don't have to worry about, I'm not telling you how to live, what you want to do, and how you want to act, how you want to dress. I'm not telling you, I'm just telling you about the Lord. This is a good place. We want to all rejoice here. And I see him. And someone said, well, they're scared to death. And no doubt they were a little bit afraid. But wait a minute. This is that afternoon. And then a week later when Thomas is there and they're still afraid. Here there will be the doors locked inside. And someone said, you know, it may not have been as much as the doors locked because they were afraid as it was locked so Jesus could show how he could come in. I'd like to think that. Because that helps me have a whole new vision about that glorified body. I know it's fashioned like in his body. God tells her that. I know this. In Acts 1, he went back to be with the Father, came back on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. That's 10 days. On the 40th day, he in Acts 1. Now, wherever the temple was at, if I say even at the speed of travel, he could travel it 5 days to get there and 5 days to get back. He moved pretty fast. Are you with me? What a body. What a Savior. What a Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God, the study we have. Lord, there's no way possible any man can make it as real as it is. We just have words. And dear Father, you've broken it down as near as you know how so we could get it in our own language. And yet, with those words, we fail short of seeing what God's really done. Oh, the joy of the day when we stand in the presence of God and see things as they really are. No faith whatsoever, all sight. And we will say the half was never told. What God has done for us is so much beyond anything that we could think or imagine. And no doubt we'll wonder, why in the world didn't we do more for you while we were here with what little we knew? Help this be a refueling station. Refresh our mind, Lord, about Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, refresh our mind while we're here. Let us have an open heart and mind that you can reveal these wonderful truths to us, that we can understand what God is trying to tell us. And then somehow or another, help us with the powers needed in a loving way. Go in this world and tell them about Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.